title of this message is Praying for the Harvest. Praying for the Harvest. And I want to really look at this passage in Matthew chapter 9 from verse 35 until verse 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 until verse 38. And we'll read through it slowly. In fact, we'll read through it twice over. I'll read through it and then I'll ask Cameron if you could, what version of the Bible do you have?
New King James.
That, fantastic. So I'll read it in the ESV, you read it in the New King James. Thank you, Joseph. And I want you to think critically. I want you to make some observations about this passage. And I'm going to ask you just to tell me about some observations, interesting things that you notice from this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Cameron, please will you read that again in the New King James?
Sure. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Very good. Okay, anybody make any interesting observations they would like to tell us? Fifi? Compassion for the lost. Right, so there you see he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Very important. What else? Yes?
He went out to different cities and villages and in their synagogues and taught them.
Yeah, which cities did he go to? All. That's incredible. Jesus was a hard-working man. He went to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Wow. And he had compassion on them. He was hardworking. He had compassion. He loved them. What else? Yes, Toby.
His harvest.
His pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's right. Lord of the harvest.
And that he will send out laborers into his harvest.
That's right. Exactly. That's very important. It's not like there's this wilderness out there and God is sort of standing back and saying, "Okay, guys, there's a big battle out there. I'm not really interested in getting involved, but you all go." No, it's his harvest. He's sending you as a laborer into his harvest. It's important. It's important. We'll discover this more as we go along. But now we're making observations. Cameron.
After he saw multitudes, he taught his disciples how to act upon what he saw.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, you have an example of the way that Jesus conducted his teaching. And that's actually an important point you made. Jesus was with his disciples, he's teaching them as he's going along, and he's teaching them by example. Yeah? Pray that the Lord of the harvest will go. What has he just done? He's just gone to every city, healing every person that came to him. What else? Yes?
You can see that the people didn't have direction, they were like sheep without a shepherd.
Yes. Good. Very good. And we need to come back to that. You want to say something?
Just because they had the synagogues of the Pharisees doesn't mean they were saved. I think a lot of times people think, "Oh, we go to church, we have religious leaders who tell us everything," but that doesn't reflect whether you're saved or not.
That's actually a very good point. Very, very good point. Religious leaders. Maybe lots. We don't know how many, but they were around. But the people were scattered. They were harassed, in fact, is what Jesus said. Harassed. Helpless, yeah, meaning that false ideologies were pervading. People didn't know what to believe. They didn't know what to do. Nobody was having compassion on them.
he went, Jesus went and to every city and place to preach the gospel, and he also healed the sick, but he went to preach the gospel.
Yeah. Yes, yes. Very important. There you have it. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. A lot of people will glance over that. Jesus heals everybody. Jesus heals everybody. And he did. He did heal everybody. We mustn't overlook that either. But proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Alpha.
He's asking for his disciples to pray.
Pray. Pray. That's the instruction. Cameron.
I have a more of a question. So when Jesus was preaching the gospel, he hadn't died and resurrected and become resurrected. So he would just what would he preach? Just repentance of sins?
Yeah.
And would he still say, believe in me?
Yeah, good question. Very good question. How were people saved before Jesus died? The same way that they were saved after he died, in fact. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Anybody who was ever saved, saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We can talk about that more maybe later. But yes, he would have been telling them to believe in him. John the Baptist, what was he doing? Preparing the way for Christ. When he sees Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that we're meant to believe in. Jesus says in John chapter 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham was trusting in Christ. He's the prophet greater than Moses. He showed the people in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus how all the law and the prophets were pointing to him. We could go on. Eliska, did you have an observation?
I just wanted to say the same as Alpha about him telling them to pray for people to go out to the harvest.
Yes, absolutely. Good. Anything else? I think some very good observations have been made. So Jesus goes to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus was hardworking. And what is he calling us to pray for later on? Pray for what? Laborers. Laborers. Not just sort of, you know, kind of casual part-time workers. Laborers. People who are going to go and get their hands dirty. Some of you did some farm work very recently. In fact, you reaped the harvest is exactly what we were doing. It's actually dirty work. It's dirty work. You got your fingernails dirty. You had to dig, you had to physically dig in the soil to get the sweet potatoes and carrots out. And you had to clean those things and chop those things and dice those things. And afterwards, you actually ate some of those things. It's wonderful. Hard work. You can see this in Mark chapter 1. You can quickly flip in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. You see an example of this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Now, Mark, how does Mark portray Christ?
Servant.
As a servant, right? A servant. He also portrays Christ as a man of action. A man of power. Mark is primarily writing to a Roman audience, and so he's very interested in not only showing that Jesus Christ is servant, but that Jesus is he's a man of work, he's a man of power, he's a man of action. And here you see this in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And immediately, you see that word immediately? If you read the Gospel of Mark, you're going to read that word all the time. Immediately, 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 immediately. And immediately, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. He said to them, Let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Hey, Jesus worked hard, working all day, healing Simon's mother, everybody coming to see him. I mean, the whole city coming there, rising up early in the morning before anybody else is awake, praying. Jesus isn't telling us in Matthew chapter 9 to do things he doesn't do. Praying. What does he do immediately afterwards? Goes out. Let's go. I've got to preach to all these people as well, because that is why I am here. So Jesus is a hard-working man. Back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I was speaking to one of our associates or field workers. Some of you know him, Ben. Ben is the one who has arranged for tens of thousands of Bibles to get shipped to Sudan. And I was speaking to him a bit about, you know, what are his motivations. And he looked at me and first thing he said was, you've got to have compassion. You've got to have compassion for people. Now, you get some people who are sort of very, they're do-gooders, and they've got bleeding hearts, and they just want to go and wipe all the snot-nosed children around, you know, third world countries and stuff like that, and sort of give them all hugs and that kind of thing. And that's fine. But it is important that we have compassion for people, compassion for lost people, people who are sinners, dead in their sins, and not just people who are unsaved. Look who Jesus has compassion on. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Not necessarily people who are unsaved, but people who are undiscipled. People who do not have a shepherd. People who are being harassed. People who are helpless. I've gone to some places where this is really true, where people love the Lord and they want to serve the Lord, but they don't really have much opportunity to receive food from the Lord. They don't have good pastors. They don't have good teachers. They don't have people who love them and care for them. They're being deceived by false teachers, being deceived by ideologies of this world. Give compassion for these people. Your heart break for them. It's actually very important. A couple days ago we were in Belleville South. Those children over there, those people who claim to be Christians, they are people who need workers to go into that harvest field. Now, we have daily prayer meetings here at this mission where we pray for the harvest field. It's very important. And you can ask some of them. I don't know if they actually notice this about me, but I get quite annoyed when people bring to the prayer meeting something and they sort of read it like they don't care. It bugs me a lot when that happens. Or when I'm at any other prayer meeting and people will take some information, some cold information about Pakistan or something, and they'll get somebody to stand in front of the church and they say, Pakistan is a place that there's lots of Muslims over there and there are not many Christians. Just pray for the people in Pakistan. And nobody really wants to pray. There's no compassion. There's no seriousness. There's no earnestness. There's no care for the people that's there. It's awful to be in such prayer meetings. I really get annoyed by it. And at the same time, you can't always blame everybody because maybe they've not been to these places. But after having been at Belleville South, perhaps, if we had to have a prayer meeting for them, I'm sure that you would have much more compassion for the people that you are praying for. They are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Isn't that still true to this day? There is a great need for laborers. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he may send out laborers into his harvest. That was Tuobi's observation. The Lord of the harvest into his harvest field. Pray for that. And I'd like you just to think about this right now. Just pay careful attention to this. How often do you pray this prayer? Once a week, maybe? Every day? How long every day do you pray this prayer? This is what Jesus says. Pray. How should we pray? Pray. What is the word that comes next? Pray.
Earnestly.
Earnestly. Not just as part of your routine, not just as something that you should do, but as something that comes from a heart of compassion, something that comes from somebody who has been informed that they are harassed and helpless people out there, like sheep without a shepherd. Pray as somebody who recognizes that there is a Lord of the harvest who wants to reap his harvest and gets glorified as his harvest is reaped. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. If you just glance at your Bibles, what comes immediately after this passage of scripture? You can just read the next heading of the next paragraph if you want. What happens next?
They go to name his 12 disciples and give them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction.
Mm-hmm. There we go. So having just ministered to all the cities, all the villages, seeing the helpless and lost people, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. What does he do to his disciples? He sends them out. He gives them authority to multiply what he had just done. So Jesus is a man of prayer. He's a man of action. His heart is stirred up. And he sends them out to do as he did. Now, we don't know that this necessarily happened chronologically like this. But it's no mistake that Matthew puts this next. In fact, somebody, let's all go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll just look right at the beginning of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, from verse 1. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every part, in every town, in every place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And he goes to tell them how it is that they should go out. So in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is linking these two things. You must pray. Pray earnestly. And go. Pray and go. Pray and go. Pray, Lord, send out workers. But you yourself, Lord, send out me. Send me out so that I can be like Christ, who also went out. Give me a heart of compassion like Christ. Help me to see the harassed and helpless people like Christ. Help me to shepherd people as an under-shepherd of Christ. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so the question then is, how ought we to pray? How should we pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest? And I want to spend some time speaking about what a prayer meeting should look like, what a prayer meeting where you are praying for the harvest should look like. Now, there are many clear examples of corporate prayer in the Bible. For example, the Psalms, a lot of those are actually corporate songs or corporate prayers. Some of the Psalms are calling people to pray. They're calling groups of people to pray. And some of them are meant to be sung or prayed corporately. The Gospels, you see Jesus and his disciples praying together. You see this in the book of Acts, prayer meetings, people praying together, taking many opportunities to pray together, so even when they are in prison, praying together and singing hymns together. Even in the epistles, you get the idea of Paul and Silas and Timothy often coming together, praying for their people, such as in the introduction to the Thessalonians. We are always making mention of you in our prayers. And corporate prayer includes praise, intercession, prayer for nations, and the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer actually is a corporate prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. So there's corporate language over there. So corporate prayer is something that must be done. And it is something that is often neglected by many people. I don't want you to raise your hands, but maybe challenge yourself right now. How often do you engage in corporate prayer outside of your own personal prayer life? Do you want to say something? No, 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 I said don't raise your hand.
Sorry.
I know, it's been a long night, it's okay. This is the most half-hearted. Okay. Good. And all prayer should be done in faith, under the guidance of the Spirit, praying in the Scripture. What does it mean to pray in faith? Someone give me an example. What does it mean to pray in faith?
Praying, knowing that God has the power to fulfill your prayers and the request that you've made, but also that he is sovereign and that he can refuse it if he does not his will.
Very good. That's very good. Alpha?
To pray in his will, to pray according to things that you know he can do.
Mm-hmm.
Things that you know, and always know that doesn't have to do that.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. What else? Yes.
Believing what his word says regardless of the circumstances and situation.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Excellent. And Ms. Yandres? No. Good. A very good example of somebody who was a person of faith, obviously, is Abraham. He's the father of the faith. All religions of faith look to Abraham as their head, so to speak. And we see Abraham living a life of faith. When Abraham is told to sacrifice Isaac, he's not simply told to sacrifice Isaac because God is testing to see, do you love me more than your son? Or as a simple test to see if he was a man of obedience or not. It was to test his faith. The book of Hebrews tells us about the faith of Abraham. Does anybody know what the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us specifically about Abraham's faith regarding the sacrifice of Isaac?
That in their faith, even though Isaac would die, he had faith that God was
raising
from the dead.
Yeah, there we go. He was at a point in his life where he knew the will of God and he trusted God. God had said to Abraham multiple times, I am going to bless you, I'm going to bless your offspring, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he told him specifically, through Isaac shall your offspring bless the earth. And so when God says to Abraham, sacrifice Isaac, for Abraham, at this point in his life, through all the testing that God has put him through, he knows now he can trust in God. Because God is faithful to his promises. Abraham acted unfaithfully many times. The whole Hagar story, Ishmael, that was just after God made a big covenant with Abraham. The very next chapter, he goes and tries to make his own plan. Remember when he was with the different kings? So the king of Egypt, for example, lies about Sarah, kind of a, not really a lie, but a sort of half-truth, and benefits quite greatly from the half-truth. He tries to make his own plan. And here he sees God is faithful. God will fulfill his word. And even if I sacrifice my son, God has said it's through Isaac that the nations of the earth will be blessed. Therefore, God must raise him up from the dead again. Now that's faith. And so we must pray faith filled prayers. Prayers that are according to the will of God. Prayers that sometimes may not even make sense, as you said. Prayers that seem impossible, but prayers of faith. Oh Lord, advance your gospel in Saudi Arabia. That's insane, isn't it? It's a prayer of faith. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Take a wild guess.
Pray in tongues.
Pray in tongues. What else?
I think it is to ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And also then to pray God's will and not things like things that is that's not God's will.
Right.
Pray
that the Holy Spirit lays in your heart. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah, I think none of you really got it wrong. So, actually, the whole of the Christian life is meant to be dominated by the Spirit. Dominated by the Spirit, including the way that you pray. Lord, dominate my prayers by your Holy Spirit. I want to pray what is pleasing to you. I want to pray according to your will. Oh, Holy Spirit, move my mouth, so to speak. Edit my prayers so that they are acceptable before the Father. Praying into the guidance, the domination of the Holy Spirit. Praying the Scriptures. And that's a very important, often neglected point of prayer. If you want to pray the will of God, pray the Scriptures. Take a passage of Scripture and pray it. Pray it to the Lord. And take this passage of Scripture. Oh Lord God, there are people in Belleville South, for example, who are harassed and helpless by false teachers, by false gospels, by drugs, addiction, alcohol, vices, sinful living. Oh Lord, there are all these different vices that are constantly attacking the people there. And there are some who are saved, there are some who are sheep, and they do not have shepherds. Therefore, Lord, I pray that you raise up workers to work in that harvest field. Raise up people who will work with those children who are being harassed, who will share the gospel with those children, the gospel of the kingdom. As Jesus Christ went around proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, so too may people go out there and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. They are broken people. They are hurting people. Lord, raise up people who are physicians, spiritual physicians, to go and work in that harvest field. Oh Lord, increase the capacity of Mario, of Quentin, of Tebu, of all of these different people, of Pastor Chris over there. Increase their harvest field. Increase their borders. Increase their boundaries. Give them an extraordinary capacity for kingdom work. That's a prayer according to the will of God. That's a prayer of faith. That's a prayer according to the Scriptures. In fact, when you pray in such a way, you'll find that you can pray longer prayers. You'll find that you can pray prayers that are prayers that make sense. A lot of the times, prayer meetings are waffling prayers. Prayer meetings are prayers that prayer meetings are full of prayers that sort of just, oh Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and for your glory, and we just pray, Lord, for just for an increase of your anointing upon us, and Lord, just help us in all that we do and bless us today, and Lord, all that we do, may we just be Lord, just under your will and under your care and under your guidance, Lord. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that no weapon formed against us will take effect, Lord God. And Lord, we just we ask that you guide us in everything that we do and help us to be good stewards, Lord, today. And Father, we just want to bless you and say thank you for your kindness toward us. And oh Lord, for this day, and we thank you for everything that you've done. I mean, I'm saying things, but you know, eventually it has to go somewhere, you know. And I don't want to discourage people from praying. And so if I hear people praying like that, I'm not going to pull them aside and say, hey, pray properly. I'm glad when people pray. But it has to go somewhere, right? It has to be intent, purpose. You have to pray the will of God. Corporate prayer is vertical and it's horizontal. We're praying to God, not praying to each other. We're praying to God, but we are also praying for the benefit of those around us. Praying for the benefit of those around us. That's often forgotten in many prayer meetings. God answers specific prayers. I've spoken at a number of churches about how to pray for missionaries, mission movements, and we like to use Operation World over here. It's very important that we pray specific prayers and not just sort of general, generic prayers. And sometimes you can't help it. Sometimes you don't know the situation well. But it's useful if we know, for example, if we are praying for missionaries in Nigeria, not just to sort of pray, Lord, we pray for the persecuted church in Nigeria. That's good. But it's really helpful if we know what some of those church names are, who those pastors are, what some of the specific opponents of the gospel in those areas are. Those are ways that we can pray specific and informed prayers. When we are in prayer meetings, we should also remember that although we may not always be speaking, we should always be in an attitude of prayer. Just listening to the prayers of others, having a heart of agreement with others, sort of within you, a resonating, yes, Lord, amen, Lord, thank you, Lord, let it be so, Lord, I agree with that, Lord, I stand with that prayer, I affirm that prayer, thank you, Lord. It's easy to drift and daydream during prayer meetings, thank you so much. It ought not to be that way. And finally, prayer meetings should consist of prayer. Doesn't that seem obvious? But it's not always that obvious. I've been to some prayer meetings where, man, they could talk and talk and chuff, 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 chuff the whole time. And then, oh, we got 5 minutes left. Okay, let's just commit these things to the Lord in prayer. What are we doing? We're not praying to each other. We're meant to pray to God. So come with an agenda, come with a list, and get on with it. Pray. Pray to the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Pray for long stretches of time. Just pray for 5 minutes, 2 minutes. I think we're very spiritual if we've prayed for 1 minute in a day. Oh, actually, we could pray for much longer than that. And I'd like to challenge all of you to pray for the harvest. Pray individually and pray corporately for the harvest. So, by show of hands, who is going to spend more time praying for the harvest from now on? Yes, you've all committed to it. Let your yes be yes. Pray specific prayers. Pray pointed prayers. Have compassion for those that you are praying for. Recognize they are harassed and helpless people who are without a shepherd. Pray earnestly. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, the sovereign God, to send out workers into his field. And you yourself be ready and willing to go, just as Jesus sent out his disciples. And remember that it was on the day of Pentecost that they were praying together. The Holy Spirit came down upon them, and these weak, pathetic disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Peter stood up as a man who once denied Christ and now openly confessed Christ to thousands of people, the very people who crucified the Lord Jesus. He now called to repentance, and 3,000 men got saved. So pray, and know that God uses prayers. Be careful, because he might just use you. He might use you very powerfully as well. Does anybody have any questions? Yes, Fifi.
When it's time to fasting, do you
do some
form of prayer? When do you fast? Like, there's some practice.
That's true. Fasting is a very... was a forgotten practice. So, fasting involves a number of things. It involves, firstly, self-denial. Self-denial. So, it's a time period where you are pointedly actively denying your flesh to remind you to be spending time in communion with the Lord. Practically, you're putting aside an activity that you would normally do throughout the day, like eating, and instead of eating, you are now going to pray. So practically, it's you are actually setting this time aside for this. Spiritually, you are much more challenged when you are starved of food and sugar, if you are also not having sweetened drinks and that kind of thing. You actually are spiritually a bit more susceptible to temptation and that kind of thing. You see people when they do not eat. I might get chastised for this, but for some reason, particularly women, and I'll move on very quickly. But when you do not eat, people get very grumpy. Isn't that true? Hangry is the term, yeah. Hungry, angry. It happens, isn't it? You get tired. You get apathetic. You don't want to do anything. You just want to sit down. You just want to chill. You just get a headache. You feel sorry. Yeah, you do. You feel sorry for yourself. So maybe feeling depressed or something like that. And yet at the same time, we should have the mind of Christ, who, when he fasted, was saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Feeding on spiritual food instead of physical food during that time.